This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
How wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. How wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see.
Be continuing our message today, Jesus Visits His Disciples, from our series on the Gospel of John. If you would like information about how to receive messages from this series on CD, request that when writing us, or you can visit our website, the store at the website, that's BaptistBibleHour.org. You can also make a donation there for the support of the program.
But now, the news comes. In spite of what we thought was a terrible defeat, here's the news. He's alive. And so, when the news is positive and encouraging, following a time of discouragement and what may have been a defeat in our own experience, how uplifting it is to hear the good news. It was good news because it confirmed the teachings of Jesus. Now, many of his followers had been slow to get what he was talking about. At times it was a little vague, but at other times it was very explicit that he would be killed, he would be buried, but like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth and he's going to come out, just as Jonah was delivered from the great fish, Jesus Christ is going to come out of the grave. But they just didn't get it. They struggled with it. Nevertheless, if in all of those lessons that were taught by Jesus, saying, destroy the temple and I can build it back in 3 days. And they thought he was talking about the literal temple and said he was a blasphemer and brought all kinds of charges against him. He was talking about this body. So he had certainly set forth the fact that he would come out of the grave. If he had not, then he would have been proven to have been an imposter, a man that was deranged, having an idea that he could actually overcome death. But he came out. He was victorious over death. So it's the best possible news, because it's a confirmation that everything that he taught, everything that he declared, everything that he said concerning his death, burial, and resurrection had come true. In the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the importance of his resurrection is emphasized by the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You see, without the resurrection, there was really no gospel to preach. Anything that the people claimed to embrace, whatever their faith had been resting in, was empty, meaningless, vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. See how he connects the two? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was absolutely essential to carry out the purpose and design of God, to confirm his success, to confirm the truthfulness of everything that he had preached, everything that he had proclaimed concerning what would transpire. And so Mary brings that good news. What a difference when we see him. When Mary turned around, she saw Jesus. When you get your eyes off of him, you feel defeated. You feel discouraged. You many times become confused. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I've never seen Jesus like Mary Magdalene saw him. No, we're not talking about now being able to see him with the physical eye. But if we're his, we're able to see him by the eye of faith. And you get your eyes off of Jesus. You begin to look at the confused state of things in this troubled, sinful world, and you can become terribly discouraged. You start looking at other people who may trouble and perplex you, and you can become discouraged. You look at yourself. Do a good self-analysis, see your own sin, and you can become downright depressed. Say, I thought at this stage of life I'd be farther along than I am. I thought I would have been more successful in subduing the old weakness of the flesh, and I would be living on a higher plane. So you must have your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You ever get weary in your mind? Certainly we all become weary physically when we've put in a full day, and comes time you've got to have some rest. But how troubling it is when you're weary in your mind. Just say, Lord, the burdens of life are overwhelming. I don't think I can keep going. I'm disheartened. But he says to prevent that weariness. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind, you be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We don't get discouraged by looking at him, because he's the source of our hope, our strength. Everything that we need is in him. Now, thirdly, we look at Jesus' words to the disciples. It specifically tells us that he appeared on the first day of the week. He arose on the first day of the week. And so there was that change from the seventh day Sabbath to the church meeting, as it is clearly indicated throughout the New Testament, that they met on the first day of the week. So it's not just an annual thing that you pick out one Sunday in the year and say we will at that point celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every single Sunday we come, every first day of the week, we're here to testify Jesus Christ is alive. He came out of the grave on the first day. He appeared to his disciples on the first day. And his words, peace be unto you. Now, Luke chapter 24 and verse 37 says they were affrighted. They were stricken with fear. They were not just a little upset. They had enclosed themselves in a room with the doors locked because they were afraid the Jews might come and take them. If they killed Jesus, might it not be that they'll next be looking for his followers? And so they were trembling. But Jesus didn't have to knock down the door. He didn't have to knock and wait for somebody to let him in. He just walked in the room. He was able to do that in his resurrected body. And his words, peace be unto you. He speaks words to calm these fearful, troubled disciples, full of such anxiety. And you know, when a person becomes gripped by fear, they begin to imagine the worst, not thinking about anything positive and how the thing might ultimately work out all right. They just think about all of the horrible things that might happen. So you can imagine, even as they conversed among themselves, thinking about what a dreadful thing this is and what danger we're facing, that we might be arrested and taken ourselves and tortured or crucified. But Jesus appears and says, peace. You don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be full of anxiety. You don't have to be probing through all of the possible scenarios as to what terrible thing might befall you. Peace. Now think of it. He's talking to a group here who haven't done well in this ordeal. They all had forsaken him. And Peter had denied him. But Jesus doesn't put in that appearance and say, I want you to give me an explanation for your conduct. I want you to tell me, why have you deserted me? Why have you failed so miserably? Didn't say any of that. He didn't rebuke them. He said, peace, be still. Now, obviously, there is a time for rebuke. There is a time when somebody has done wrong that they must be confronted. They must be exhorted lovingly from a biblical perspective. But the trouble and anxiety was so severe with these disciples at the moment, Jesus did not bring up the subject of their failure. He speaks peace to them. And isn't it wonderful that he often does that for us by his great grace? Maybe you've read the scriptures and you've been convicted of some of your failures. You might have heard a message from the pulpit that was probing and say, I really hoped I could find some comfort here today, but I wasn't comforted. I was convicted. I was troubled by what I heard. And you wonder, will the Lord even hear me? Why would he? Why would he want to hear from me anyway? I've failed in so many ways. I've come so miserably short. But then he reminds us, the Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our transgression. We come to him and he says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And how precious are those moments in our experience when we have been deeply troubled and we go to him in prayer and say, Lord, I'm at my rope's end. I can't make it without you. I need you desperately. I need you every hour, every moment of every day. And he directs our attention to some special promise. Or maybe mysteriously, by the moving of his Holy Spirit, he speaks peace. And there is renewed hope. And there is a peace that we enjoy. Peace was the message that the angel brought at the time of his birth. Come to bring you good tidings of great joy. Peace, peace. And then that's the message that Jesus brings to his followers following his resurrection. He had spoken of this peace back prior to the crucifixion itself in John chapter 16, the 33rd verse. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he had told them in advance. If they had just remembered all of his words and embraced them by faith, they would not have had to be so alarmed as they were. I have overcome the world. I'm victorious over it. And I'm giving you my peace. So he speaks of it now again. Peace be unto you. There are two aspects of peace. One is that we have peace with God because of his work. We were at enmity against God by nature. We were not his friends. We were not part of his family. But in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this peace come? Because we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Peace with God. Now, can you think of anything worse than to not have peace with God? No matter how pleasant your circumstances might be in life, no matter what riches you might possess, no matter what position you might hold and be admired by others, if you do not have peace with God, you're in a dreadful state. A person may have all of those things, like the one to whom Jesus referred, the man who was looking over his wealth and tearing down his barns and building bigger barns. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? For a man to have the best that the world has to offer, but then die and slip into hell, is indeed a horrendous thing to consider. But to have peace with God, if you have been justified by faith in the Son of God, you've seen your need. You've come to the end of yourself. You know that he is your Savior, and therefore you have peace with God. You are favored above anything else that could ever be possibly considered. But then there is a second aspect of it. We can enjoy the peace of God. And that's referred to in Philippians chapter 4 by the Apostle Paul. In the fourth verse, he has said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry, don't fret. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You ever reach a place in your experience from day to day that you just don't seem to have peace? Sometimes you don't really know all of the underlying causes. You just feel restless. Sometimes it may be doubts about your salvation. Sometimes it may be perplexities about the trials you're facing in life. And you say, if God really loves me, why hasn't he protected me from this? Many things can be the cause of our unrest and our lack of peace. But he's telling us here how we can enjoy that peace of God. We make our requests known, but we do it with thanksgiving. And the peace of God which passeth understanding. Hopefully you've had some of those experiences as well. When you were deeply troubled, maybe at the time that a loved one died, and while you were emotionally stirred, said, I don't really understand it, but I've got a peace that's beyond words to explain. The peace of God, which passeth understanding. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples that he now calls brethren. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, you can imagine now. They may have been skeptical when Mary first informs them, but when Jesus comes into the room and they see him and they see the nail prints and they see the scar on his side, they have seen him, then they were glad. I imagine that's putting it mildly. They were overjoyed to see that the Savior was indeed alive, that he had come out of the grave. And our great joy in life will be those seasons when we're best able to see Jesus. Whether we see him in the reading of his word, we see him through the preaching of his gospel, we see him through the unfolding of his providences. We see him in the work in the lives of those around us and rejoice in the evidence of his grace. Our real joy is in him. And then there's coming a day that this joy will supersede everything that we have previously experienced. 2 Thessalonians tells us, verse 10 of chapter 1, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's speaking of the fact that the Lord is going to come from glory. He's coming in power. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired by them. What a day that will be. That Jesus Christ, whom the disciples later saw ascending into heaven, his feet lifting off the mountain, and watched him go up through the clouds and on his way back to glory. And the angel said, "This same Jesus that you've seen go away is coming back." What a marvelous sight to see Jesus coming in the air. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that every eye shall see him. Every eye. Oh, the joy of seeing Jesus. And so in observing the words that Jesus spoke to Mary and the words that Mary then spoke to the disciples, and then the words that Jesus spoke himself to the disciples when he entered the room surely should be a source of comfort and consolation to us, particularly when we read that our Lord speaks to his troubled followers in a time of great distress and says, "Peace be unto you." We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we brought you the concluding portion of a message, Jesus Visits His Disciples. If you'd like to get the complete message on CD, request it when writing us. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And now until we greet you next time, this is LeSere Bradley, Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.